Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, this is September 11th, and on this day, a very significant event, not only in American history happened, but in world history, because of America's place in the world, and because of the dynamics that led up to it. I have in the studio with me my boss and my son, one and the same, Clayton Wood. And Clayton and I were talking about this a number of days ago, and I wanted to discuss with him and with you all to listen to the significance of this day, the events of September 11th, and why it is important that believers especially understand what happened and what is happening now.
Yeah, there's been a number of important lessons that have been learned by those who had ears to hear. I don't know that that's the majority of U.S. Citizens engaged in voting around national security and foreign policy issues, but it's a good thing for us to be able to talk about now. There's certainly not wild speculation based on no information of an event that happened over 20 years ago. There is instead a significant body of knowledge, a significant amount of things that are still classified, but I think some really important lessons for us as Christians, us as U.S. citizens, us as a part of a globe that includes over a billion people who are part of a religion, some of whom you could accurately say are part of a peaceful religion, but many of whom give the lie to the statement made over and over again by George W. Bush that Islam is a religion of peace. So beginning with that, people who said that all of our wars in the Middle East are about oil and that we were going to take over the Middle East and exploit it for oil were entirely wrong when it comes to us, the United States, taking over those countries and taking their oil. That's not true. That did not happen. People who instead say the military-industrial complex benefits tremendously from having ongoing war at all times and benefits tremendously from blowing things up and then getting paid to rebuild them, those people who include Congressman Duncan from our district here in what was mostly Knox County in the time that he spoke about it, seem very prescient, seem very wise, and seem to have noticed what happened with Raytheon and Lockheed and Halliburton and Bechtel and other massive corporations who made billions and billions and billions of dollars with wars that we ultimately can't say we won, despite militarily winning over and over and over again. The hope was to eliminate the threat of terrorists. It didn't work. One of the first important lessons for everyone to understand with what happened at September 11th is that when September 11th happened, Osama bin Laden was a known terrorist. Osama bin Laden was a known terrorist who had already acted against the United States. There was a tremendous reward for his capture and or death. And yet most Americans didn't realize or understand or apprehend the fight we were in or the danger we were in. Jihadis were willing to die for what they believed. The reason that they were so successful in the initial hijacking of the commercial airliners is because what they were seeking with those airliners to turn them into bombs was not something that was a previous tactic. Hijackings, I mean, some people don't even know this part of history, but hijackings have happened for the history of aviation in many different ways. And most hijackers were after money, the freeing of political prisoners, etc. But they would take over a plane, they would list their demands, get their demands, then leave. The Israelis figured out how to storm planes effectively, kill hijackers without killing the passengers behind them by shooting bullets that exploded inside them, etc. But when these planes were taken over, the people on those planes were not aware that an attack meant that they were going to be killed. That changed with one of the final planes. A wonderful Christian woman, Barbara Olson, involved knowing with messages that these planes were headed to destroy other things. And then the famous let's roll from men who were willing to give their lives to prevent other people dying. That is something that is a noble sacrifice, that is real, that is also Christian, a call to lay down your life on behalf of others. And many of the people in our military service for hundreds of years have been people who love Christ and who don't go out to seek to attack and destroy people. They go out instead to seek to defend and preserve and protect our liberties. And so we didn't know the battle we were fighting. The very clear spiritual parallel there is that we have to know the battle we're fighting.
Amen.
Satan is the father of lies. He's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The second geopolitical piece is that America worships money. Where's that lesson coming from? Well, not just the military-industrial complex. The lies in our country that were told by our leadership within many of our governmental agencies about the Saudis and about the Saudi involvement in 9/11 and the Saudi funding of 9/11 and about making sure after 9/11 happened that the Saudis could get back because we didn't want to anger the Saudis. America, as a country, in a political sense, worships money. Keep the money flowing at all costs.
Yes.
Don't disrupt the money. In that way, the criticisms related to OPEC are entirely true. We, as a country, didn't take it over and exploit it and nationalize it. We're not Venezuela. But we, as a country, desperately were willing to spend time, talent, treasure, including the lives of Americans, to make sure that the oil flows. And in the cover-up of what happened, there has been very clear lies that were told. And one of those also ties to the Islam as a religion of peace and no clear grappling with the fact that in the last 20 years, people who worked for ISIS look more in enslaving, in pedophilia, like the person who founded their religion, than they do like some aberrant, crazy, we don't know where this came from group. Mm-hmm. Qutb, who was imprisoned in Egypt, who was a spiritual father to Osama bin Laden, whose writings from prison argued for a pure Islamic global state, wasn't incredibly aberrant in terms of the history of his religion or what his holy texts say. The truth is that many people who are Muslim do not believe in enslaving, do not believe in the types of violence, including suicide, that typifies other people who claim to. It's in a religion of a billion people with two very different and deeply opposed strains, you have an incredible variety of folks.
Mm-hmm.
But America had no moral clarity when we went to the Middle East in terms of the things that we were for and against and the things we would tolerate and not tolerate. What I mean by that is, over the course of the last 20 years, American taxpayer dollars funded Muslim terrorists. What? That doesn't sound right. Yes, please look it up. American tax dollars funded Muslim terrorists in the Middle East. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. isn't always true. And in Afghanistan, where military members who attacked pedophiles who were abusing children were punished for it, in Syria, where the Christians were hoping that the dictator won because he wasn't going to persecute them as much as the Muslim terrorists who we were funding, America compromised morally again and again and again. Well, there's only bad guys. I thought you're a Calvinist or total depravity. Yes, that is true. But in foreign policy, the exporting of democracy to people who don't want it doesn't work. And backing horses again and again that are vile and evil and saying, you can have our money and our protection, and we are going to send you soldiers who aren't allowed to follow Jesus Christ in your country, is wrong.
Amen.
It's wrong. We've had opportunities to do things like recognize Kurdistan, which is the only Muslim country in the Middle East with true religious freedom, and we've failed to meet the moment. We have again and again aligned ourselves with people who are evil, and we've done it to further the view of the government of what is stable and what keeps the money going. And that is absolutely not the primary way that the United States of America should organize its foreign policy. If we're to make change overseas, which what our duty or obligation is to make change is up for debate, we certainly should fulfill our treaty obligations, which is a reason that we should be involved in Ukraine, where we told them, if you give up your nukes, we won't let Russia invade you. We need to fulfill our obligations, but at the same time, when we intervene, we need to intervene with a purpose and towards something that is achievable and to something that is moral. Mm-hmm. Religious freedom is moral. Being against slavery is moral. Not all of the things the UN promotes is moral. The United States should never, at the barrel of a gun, tell people that they need to have a certain amount of vacation per year. That's insane.
Or that they need to allow abortion.
Exactly. There are things that the UN supports that aren't real human rights, but certainly religious freedom is a fundamental right that should be a non-negotiable starting point for anyone who wants our money, who wants us to protect them. Engagement has not worked with China. Engagement has not worked with the various places where we've said, if only we get involved, it'll be better for our people. Instead, it's emboldened our enemies. What we've done with Iran during this last time since 9/11 was a pathetic, stupid idea that gave money to people who are building nuke weapons and who call us the great Satan. That is a foreign policy mistake that will end up being the primary thing that some brilliant men who served our country in many ways honorably are known for. Mm-hmm. Because it was that big of a blunder to unfreeze the funds for Iran, a state sponsor of terror if there ever has been one, and to allow them to remove the inspectors and rush toward having nuke weapons.
Yes. Now, that said, clearly, there have been a bunch of lessons that should have been learned, a bunch of data that is very difficult to ignore, but I know that you do not see Islam as the greatest threat that Christians are facing, even though there's horrible persecution. In the midst of the persecution, let's take Iran, for example, and I agree with everything you said, but in Iran, where the persecution against Christians is really intense, the church is growing faster than it is in most places around the world. Mm-hmm. And as you said earlier, quoting from Ephesians 6, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. We certainly need to be aware of what's going on.
Yes.
We certainly need to understand that Islam, at its core, historically speaking, is not a religion of peace. Mm-hmm. That's not a call to arms against Muslims. It is simply trying to be those who walk in the truth. But what about China? Mm-hmm. What about Russia and its ability to build alliances with other countries right now? What about North Korea? Mm-hmm. I mean, there are many, many threats. And here at home, we have many enemies of the truth and of godliness in our own land, in positions of government, certainly right now. If we look at all of that, what are Christians to do? Do we just, you know, make sure we've got lots of guns and lots of ammo and say, I'm going to defend this little patch of ground where my house is located? I mean, ultimately, the call of God is that we are supposed to be advancing with the gospel.
Yes.
How do we do that? How do you love your enemies? Can people who persecute the church, who are totally opposed to religious freedom, who are totally opposed to the truth, who hate God, can they be converted?
Yes, and it is so tragic to see there are now 20 years of footage of men with GoPros who, you know, were throwing rocks at tanks and trying to shoot a rifle at an Apache helicopter as they're being cut apart. And you see that, and part of the tragedy is you don't get there. You don't view your life as noble and good to be an enslaver, to be a suicide bomber, without deep spiritual evil, without a depth of despair in this life that leads you to think that the only positive is to get to the next. And people dying and going to hell believing a lie is so tragic. And the solution for Christians is in part to walk in joyful obedience in this world and in this life in wisdom, with engagement to the first call, which is to love our neighbors. And if you try to care about everything, you won't care about anything, ultimately.
Amen.
Compassion fatigue is so easy because we see all the problems in the world. I am positive I am one of the people most passionate about Kurdistan in my congressional district. I have not been successful in getting other people to see why it would be such a pivot point potentially for Middle Eastern peace and for the flourishing of human happiness, and especially for spiritual development and growth in the Middle East. But I don't live in the Middle East. I don't live in the north of Iraq. I'm not on the Foreign Relations Committee. I don't have much of a say in what happens there. What I can do is love my neighbor and share the gospel. And one thing that is very clear, learning and watching and seeing the roots of how this happened, is that in order to follow Ketub, in order to become a jihadi, in order to believe that all your sins are forgiven as long as you die, as the man near us in Chattanooga believed as he shot at a Marine recruiting station and was killed, believing that he went straight to paradise, is to believe a lot of lies that start when you're young. I'll never forget a story I heard from a cab driver who was leaving Islam. He had not come to faith in Christ, but he was leaving Islam. And this man was telling how he didn't realize that he had been brainwashed since he was a child and that he was believing lies until, as a person living in America, driving a cab, he warned men that they were on their way to a Jewish area because they had asked him to take them to the Diamond District and to go to an address that he knew was heavily Jewish. And the men said, why are you warning us of this? And he said, just you need to be very careful because there's many Jews there. And the men told him that they were Jews. And it shocked him and it filled him with fear because he had been lied to since childhood about who Jews are and what they're like. He grew up in a madrasa and believed that Jews were monsters and animals. And he thought, even in the grip of fear then, maybe they've shapeshifted and they're about to kill me in my cab. And after he dropped them off and they continued to be kind as they left and thanked him and said goodbye, he thought, what if everything I've believed until now has been a lie? And people in the grips of Islam have been taught that their salvation is dependent upon their works. And ultimately, that is something that leaves people with a pit of despair in their stomach, because all of us know in Romans 1, just from looking at nature, that there is a God. But all of us know, Romans 6, 7, and 8, that you can't please God by your own works.
Amen.
It's not possible to get there. So when you have that hunger, that despair, when you're not distracted, when you're spending hours in prayer, I wish that the American church prayed as much as most Muslims.
Yes.
When you're there and you know that you can't do enough, the gospel is so freeing. And so we can pray for the work of those who are ministering to Muslims. We can support that work. There's been a tremendous move of God as people have moved in a diaspora across Europe.
Mm-hmm.
There's a tremendous opportunity to witness to families, to witness to parents, to witness to those who think of themselves as enemies of Christianity, and to say, not only does Jesus love you, not only does God love you in an abstract sense, but here I am, I love you.
Yes.
In a relational sense.
Yes. And you and I both know folks who have come out of Islam because God changed their heart. In some cases, it is because God in his sovereignty has revealed himself in visions mm-hmm. that have directed them to faith in Christ.
Yes.
They still need to hear the gospel. They're still only saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. But we are seeing right now around the world a tremendous move of God in Muslim areas and in Muslim lives, and people are coming to faith. Likewise, in China, where the church is being persecuted, one of the reasons that the persecution has intensified is because the government is terrified by knowing that there are more committed Christians than there are members of the Communist Party. And so they feel outnumbered, and therefore they're trying to wipe out the church. And the church, in the midst of the persecution, continues to grow, to multiply. This is happening globally because we serve a risen Savior.
Mm-hmm.
He's in the world today. Mm-hmm. And regardless of whether people believe in him, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And I want our listeners on this anniversary of the horrible terror attack, September 11th, I want them to know that there is a God mm-hmm. who is real, mm-hmm. who loves them, mm-hmm. who sent his son to save them.
Mm-hmm.
And I want them to know that if you are trusting in Jesus, you are not guaranteed that you won't be killed or that the economy will always be good for you. You are guaranteed that you don't have to be afraid.
Amen.
You can rest in God's promises and know that he is working, not just will work. He is working all things together for the good of those who love him,
mm-hmm.
who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
When we know that, when we have that peace that passes understanding, then it's not scary anymore to look at the facts about Islam, to know that the Islamist terrorist is closer to what the Quran says than the person who says, no, we need peace. Now, I like the guy who says we need peace better than the one who wants to kill me. But both of them need to know Jesus.
Yes.
And instead of fearing either one, I need to be concerned and pray for their salvation.
Yes.
So what you've described for us, and I thank you, Clayton, I'm so grateful for your expertise and knowledge in these fields, but what you've described for us brings us back to the gospel. Mm. The only hope is Jesus.
Yes.
He says there's no other way to the Father except through him. Mm-hmm. But hallelujah, that way is open to the Chinese communist, to the Muslim terrorist, or to the Muslim liberal, or to the LGBTQ plus who is working in this country to stand against truth.
Or to the church-going non-Christian who worships comfort and money.
Amen.
And that is the core God of our age, and it's wicked. When my kids were with me, we were in Europe this summer. I took them to Herod's. It was an important thing for them to see. And I said, this is the high temple of the most popular church in the world. And when we export consumerism, when we say capitalism and wealth and distraction and comfort are our gods, we are sending out a false god. And listening to the criticism of Muslims of American society is often deeply disconcerting because so much of what they despise is wicked.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I hope that you are trusting in Jesus, because there is no other solution for all of the problems. Know that God's love is real, and it'll change your life if you trust Him. God bless you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.